Good morning. Good morning. Whoa, thank you. Excellent. Somebody had their coffee this morning. Welcome to Open Arms Church. It's so good to come and to worship together, to seek the Lord together. We're excited. We're starting a new book of the Bible this morning. You'll hear about that in a few moments. In a few moments, we will sing, pour out our heart to God, being grateful for who He is, how He has made Himself known to us, how He's called us to Himself in a relationship. So we're excited to have you. If you are a guest this morning, we're especially glad that you are here. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you've been here for a few weeks, a couple of months. We're glad that you're here. And if you have not picked up a welcome gift bag, would you please do that before you leave today? In our cafe, there's a Welcome Center booth. And there are some nice folks that will greet you and hand you a bag and just say thank you for being with us. If you have a question, if you would like to know a little bit more about Open Arms, they would be glad to answer that for you. But also for new guests, in the seat pocket in front of you, you may have to reach a little bit, but there is a connection card. And that's there for you to let you know. If we can answer any questions, encourage you, follow up with you, we're glad to do that. So you can fill out that connection card, and at some point at the end of the service, again, by that welcome booth, there is a little box you can drop that card in and let us know you're with us this morning. We won't follow up with you unless you invite us to, unless you say, I'd like to get a phone call or a text or an email, I have a question. But we're glad that you are here. Hopefully every one of you has a program this morning. You'll be able to follow along in our service, what's happening, and also a teaching outline from the book of Genesis. You'll notice in there's a few announcements, things that are happening. Again, for new friends, we have a Discovering Open Arms Church workshop. It takes place once a quarter. It's happening at the end of this month on the 28th, not this month, 4 weeks from today, August 28th. So we haven't turned to August yet. We invite you to come participate in that. We're going to feed you lunch. The three pastors will lead that workshop, answer questions. It's very interactive. We just share with you our heartbeat, our vision, core beliefs, what makes us tick, how you can get connected, how you can get to know others and make some new friends. But again, there's no obligation to be a part of that workshop, but we do need you to sign up because we'll provide lunch and we have some materials for you. You can do that right after the service out in the foyer. Men, you'll notice a men's retreat taking place in mid-September. It's a getaway, a camp of the woods. It's just one of the opportunities you'll have to gather. This one will be off campus for 3 days, 2 nights. We will have our men's advance at some point, either the fall or in January here at home. But here's another opportunity. Be thinking about that. Sign up. Let us know you want to be a part of that. There are some partial scholarships available. If you would need some assistance there, we are glad to provide that. And then the last opportunity, 2 weeks from today, we have our third lunch on the lawn. That's an opportunity for you to invite family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, folks that might have a sense of confusion. What's happening in our world? What is God up to? What's the world up to? And they might come to a barbecue or to a luncheon. We're not going to have a barbecue, but we will have lunch on the lawn after that service. It's going to be an outdoor service, so bring your camp chair and enjoy that time. Again, we'll be using the pavilion, but we're trusting the weather will be nice and you can gather together, make some new friends, connect with old friends, but especially, again, an opportunity to worship under the canopy of God's good creation. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we invite you in a few moments to sing with us. God, it's good to seek you to come together, our children, seeking a Heavenly Father who is good, who is gracious, who is merciful, and to a Savior who sits at the right hand of God, interceding for us. And He says it's a throne room where there's mercy, there's grace, there's help in time of need. So, Lord, as we've anticipated coming into this place this morning, it's you we need, it's you we seek, it's you we trust we're going to hear from as we open up your mouth, your word. That is true, that is alive, reveals who you are, reveals who we are, and how we can know you. So, Lord, help Pastor Kevin as he teaches this morning. Help us to have open hearts to hear and to receive and to obey you as your precious children. We're grateful, God, for the opportunity for guests and friends, new friends to gather here this morning. Encourage them, bless them as we seek you together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand and worship with us?
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul.
The works you've made cry out and I bow down and wonder, who am I to one so mighty? Who am I that you would know me? And one so strong would show me mercy. Who am I? Who am I? You use the weak to bring you praise and show your strength. The proud are silenced by the that you would know me. One so strong would show me mercy. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I to one so mighty? Who am I that you would know? How good is your name? How great is your name? How good is your name? How great is your name? How good is your name, oh, how great is your name, oh, how good is your name. Who am I to one so mighty? Who am I that you
lights up the stars. One breath that gives life. One sovereign power who speaks with thunder and fire. One Lord, one King. There is no other. You are the one alone.
Father God, we thank you for Jesus, Lord, for him coming here to show us the truth and showing us the way to everlasting life, and that's through repentance and trust in him. To the King of the ages, the immortal, the invisible, to the one true God, our Lord Jesus Christ, be the glory and honor forever. In his name, amen.
Well, this morning, we are going to start from the beginning. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to the very first page. Let me pass the table of contents and the page where maybe your name's on it. But we're going to start from the first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start a series through Genesis in the name. The title of our series is How It All Began. How It All Began. The word Genesis, the title of the book, that's what that means. Genesis means beginnings, or origins, how it all started. So we're going to start with chapter 1. We're going to walk through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And one of the thoughts we need to think through at the very beginning before we start this is why do this? Why is it important to know how it all began? I mean, we live in 2022, so why is it important to go all the way back to the very beginning? How will that help us today? how many of you have seen the latest Spider-Man movie? What was it called? Spider-Man No Way Home, I think that's what it's called. Raise your hand if you've seen that movie. All right, so I got to be careful because a lot of people haven't seen it. So I don't want to spoil it for you. But I was talking with a friend this week who has a couple younger kids, a couple teenagers, young teenagers. And he was talking about that movie, and he was saying that before he took his kids to see that movie, he made them watch the older Spider-Man movies. And I think there's like 10. There's a lot of just since 2002, movies that Spider-Man has been into, but he made them watch it, and they said, "Oh, Dad, we don't want to watch all these movies. We just want to go to the new one." And he said, "No, you're not going to understand the new movie unless you watch the other ones. Because this newest movie, all the villains, all the bad guys, and even some of the good guys, you won't understand what they're doing, who they are, unless you go back to the beginning. Unless you watch the older movies. Because in the older movies, those villains and those good guys are in those older movies. So you won't understand today's movie unless you go back and watch the older movies." And in many ways, that's the same reason we're doing this and going back to Genesis. Because we live in today, but we're not going to know how today works. We're not going to understand what's going on today, how we should live, who we are, what our purpose is, unless we go back to the beginning. Unless we go back to the beginning and see how it all began. So, there's a few truths, though, at the front end here with Genesis. There's three truths specifically that we need to understand in order to glean all that we need to glean from this journey through Genesis. There's three. Here's the first one, is to understand that Genesis was written by Moses. That Moses, and you may have heard of Moses, and we'll talk more about him as we go through, but Moses was the one who wrote Genesis. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus said in John 5, that Moses was the one that wrote the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. Genesis is the first one, but Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Now, much of this was probably handed down, just even verbally, from family to family, telling the stories around the campfire, the cooking fire. Some of it, God told Moses directly. We're told in Exodus and some of these other books that Moses would go into the tent of meeting with God, and he would meet with God face to face. And so some of the things we're reading, God told Moses, and he wrote them down for us. So Moses wrote Genesis, but the second thing is, and we've already talked about a little bit, God wrote Genesis. That as we read these verses, this is God telling us how it all began. And that's how the Bible was written. That's a picture of how the whole Bible was written. Man wrote the Bible, but God wrote the Bible. You say, well, which one was it? Well, it was both. God told man what to write. He guided men as they wrote. And what was written is exactly what God wants us to know. So Moses wrote Genesis. God wrote Genesis. This is a message from God. And here's the third thing, that Genesis is literal. Genesis is true, and it's literally true. Now, we have to understand this as we walk through it, because we just got done a few months ago with the end of the Bible, Revelation. And Revelation is true, but there are many parts that are not literal, and we talked about that. Many of that is symbols, and it's figurative. It's the same thing in the Psalms. Psalms is poetry, and it's figurative. But Genesis is literal, and it's true. There's real names. There's real places named in Genesis. And we have to be careful at the front end to understand and kind of calibrate our mind as we read through this, that this is a real story that literally happened with real people, and it helps us understand how it all began. Now, there's two big sections of Genesis. There's two sections. You can almost divide it, not in half, but in two sections. The first is chapters 1 through 11. Now, there's some big picture history in Genesis 1 through 11, creation. We're going to start with that this morning. Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam and Eve outside the garden, things spiraling, Noah in the flood, things spiraling again, and the Tower of Babel. Just big, epic pictures of how the world began in chapters 1 through 11. Chapters 12 through 50 are a little different, and they begin to focus in on three particular men: Abraham, Jacob, the story of Joseph. We're going to focus in the next 3 months on Genesis 1 through 11. We're going to take that first section of the Bible in these next 3 months, Genesis 1 through 11. So, let's get started. We're going to start off with one verse this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Not verse 17. I think in your program it says verse 17. It's not verse 17. It's verse 1. So here we go. Genesis 1, this is the very first verse, the first page of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in my translation, that's 10 words. 10 words. In the original language, it's 7 words. But what we're going to do is we're going to boil it down to 3 words. Genesis 1:1, here's what Genesis 1:1 is saying. God created everything. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of this verse. God created everything. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to just spend some time on each one of those 3 words. First word, God. How did it all begin? God. God created everything. God created everything. Now, one of the things that stands out to us in this verse, in the beginning, God created. There's an obvious question. It's just hard to get around. It kind of jumps off the page to us. If God created everything, what's the question? Who created God? If God created everything, who created God? And so we're not just introduced to God in the first sentence of the Bible, which, by the way, God is the focus of not just this verse, but the whole Bible. We're introduced to God, but we're not just introduced to him, but we're told that he was eternal. That everything started with God, but God didn't have a beginning. God didn't have a beginning. He's eternal. Now, that is hard for us to kind of to understand because, and that makes sense because we all have a beginning and an end, don't we? That's why on the markers at graves, there's usually a name and at least when they were born and when they died and a little line between. We all have a beginning and an end. Our lives are aligned with a definite beginning and a definite end. That's why when we do our family tree, you know, our family history and family trees, kind of try to figure out our genealogy and where we came from. What do you do? Some of the two of the best sources for that are birth certificates and death certificates. How we started, how we ended. So it's natural. That's what we know. Everything has a beginning. Everything has an ending, but what Genesis 1:1 tells us is God didn't. God did not have a beginning. He's eternal. God was always there. Now, there's 2 applications for this. One is kind of a big picture application. One's very personal. Big picture application is that God is the first cause. Give you maybe a new phrase this morning. God is the first cause. He's the source of everything. Everything has to start somewhere, right? I mean, we use that phrase. You got to start somewhere. And our universe, that's true of our universe too. Our universe had to start somewhere. What the Bible teaches us is it started with God. God is the first cause. Years ago, in my first trip to New York City, it's the first time I'd ever been to New York City, and one of the things that we did was we visited on the west side of Central Park. On the west side of Central Park is the Museum of Natural History. If you have ever seen those movies, Night in the Museum. That's what it's called, right? Night in the Museum. That's set in the Museum of Natural History. Big, huge museum, talks about animals and creation. And there's a room there that I walked into, and at the time, this was many, many years ago. At the time, they were using that room to seek to explain how it all began. And on the wall, they had a number of pictures, and they started big, and they got smaller. And they started with big living things, big organisms, and it started getting smaller and smaller all the way across the wall until on one side they had kind of a magnified picture of a cell. And above that it said, everything in the universe began with this cell. And the thought that comes is the same thought that maybe comes in Genesis 1. If we think about that picture on the wall, well, where did the cell come from? I mean, everything has to start somewhere. See, it's really important that we understand how it all began. In fact, theories of how things began aren't new. They go all the way back in history. Almost every culture has a story of how to try to explain how things began. And all of those stories agree on one thing, that it had to start somewhere. It had to start somewhere. Some say started by accident. Some say it started with one cell. The Bible says that the first cause, the first reason, the first source of everything on earth is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a big picture application, but there's a very personal application. And we see that in Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. We actually have just started to sing a song called Psalm 90. And we sing these words together. We didn't this morning, but we do on other Sundays. See, this truth that God is eternal intersects in our life in a very personal way. What the Bible does, before we read Psalm 90, one of the most helpful ways to understand the Bible is to see what other parts of the Bible say about that verse. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. When we were in Revelation, we saw this, because when we were in Revelation, we looked back at the Old Testament. To understand Revelation, we looked back to see the things that were said before. That helped us understand it. In Genesis, it's a little different, because there's nothing before Genesis 1:1. So what we do is we look forward, and we look for ways that this truth is talked about and applied. And I'll tell you what, just a heads up as you read the Bible everywhere refers to God creating the heavens and the earth, God creating everything. It talks about it all over the place. So keep your eyes open as you read. It talks about it here in Psalm 90. Look what the psalmist says. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Lord, you've been our refuge. You've been our help in all generations, not just in one generation, all generations. Look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Do you hear what he's saying there? In fact, actually, this is a prayer of Moses. Interesting. Moses wrote Psalm 90. He wrote Genesis 1:1. What Moses is saying, God, you, before you formed anything, you were God. You were there. You're eternal. And because of that, what he says in verse 1 is, you have been a refuge in all generations. What Moses is saying is, because God is eternal, he's eternal, he's eternally, he's always faithful. And he's always there. That means that when we read the story in the Bible of Moses and how God was faithful to Moses and the Israelites, when we read the story of David and how God was faithful in and through David, when we read the stories of the disciples and what they did, when we read the stories of Paul, that God wasn't just a help for them. He wasn't just a help and a refuge for people in that generation. He's a refuge and a help for us in this generation. Because God is eternal, because he was never created and he will never have an end, God is always faithful and we can always trust him because he's always there. It's important that God is eternal because it means today you can trust him. God created everything. Let's look at the second word. Let's zoom in on the second word. God created everything. There's two aspects of this word created that are important for us, two aspects we can learn from. One is, if you look at this, God created everything. God created the heavens and the earth. The word created, that's an action word, and it's what we call in the singular form. It means, it's not plural, it's not like a group of gods created the world. There's a lot of stories and a lot of cultures that tell the story that a group of gods created the world. But that's not what it says here. It says that there is one God. There's one true God. God created the world. Now, if you were Moses, who grew up in Egypt, if you were the first readers of Genesis 1:1 in the desert, the Israelites, Moses comes out of the tent, he or somebody else reads Genesis 1:1, God created everything, the heavens and the earth. That would have stood out to you very much. Because you had grown up in and you would have lived in a place where there were 1,400 plus gods. That how it all began, the stories that were told in Egypt involved a lot of gods. But here, this God's different. There's one God. There's a lesson in that for us. The way they learned that was from the Bible. The way they learned that is God told Moses, Moses wrote it down, that there is one God who created the earth, and he's not like the other gods you've heard about. Now, the rest of the Bible adds to that. There's a lot that the Bible tells us about God. He's not just eternal. He's not just one God. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a just God. He's a strong God. There's so much the Bible unpacks for us. But the way we learn that is the same way the Israelites in the desert learn that. We learn it from the Bible. And it helps us understand who God is from his word. There's another part of this word created, though, that is helpful for us that we can learn from. The word created here is used, in the original language, is used 48 times in the Old Testament. Not just here, other places in Genesis, other books of the Bible. It's used 48 times in this form. But every one of those times that it's used, God is the subject. Meaning God's the only one who creates in this way. This word is reserved in many ways for God. The picture there is that God is powerful. It's used like that all over the Bible. See, the fact that God created everything shows us and tells us that God is powerful. He's all powerful. Only a powerful God could do that. Now, we might say, well, I don't know, Kevin. I mean, there's a lot of creative people in the world. A lot of people create things. I mean, artists create paintings. Authors create books. Cooks create cooking recipes. In some sense, everybody creates. I don't know. Does creation really show that God is powerful? Well, we're going to see as we move on, especially next week as we continue in Genesis 1. But see, there's a difference about how God creates here. See, God doesn't use ingredients. God doesn't collect supplies and then build something. See, God makes something out of nothing. That's powerful. That's powerful for God to create out of nothing. See, every time we create, we got to start with something. Paint, canvas, sugar, salt. Whatever else you put in recipes. We have to start with something, ingredients, but God doesn't. And that's powerful. There's a verse that helps us apply this in a very personal way in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, it may be familiar to us. It's a very well-known passage. But we need to see how Isaiah points back to creation and applies it to our lives. Isaiah 40, we're going to start with verse 28. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. There's that again. The everlasting, the eternal God. The creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. You see what Isaiah is doing there? He's pointing us back to creation, not just so we know a fact, not just so we know that God made the world. He's pointing us back to creation to point us to the power of God and to point us to the one that we can run to, that we can lean on when we're, how does Isaiah say it? When we're faint, when we're weak. To point us to the one who increases strength because he is strong, because he is powerful. How do we know that? Because he created the world. And what's so amazing about God and what Isaiah brings out here is God is willing to take from his strength, from the power that he has that is demonstrated by him making everything we see. He is willing to take that and give it to us. Do you feel weak at times? Do you feel weary? Well, there's a good reason for that. It's because we are weak. Because we have a limited amount of strength. But God, the God of creation, doesn't. And what Isaiah is telling us is to go to him. The one who made the earth is powerful, and he is willing to strengthen us. He is willing to help us. A little later on, he says, those who wait on the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, those who lean on the Lord will renew their strength, not because they're strong, but because God is willing to give us his strength. Listen, creation isn't just a good fact to know. Creation points us to the God that we can depend on, who is strong and powerful and is willing to help us. God created everything. He is strong and we can trust him. But there's a third word in our main idea of the main idea of verse one is God created everything. Everything. And that's what Moses is getting at here. God created the heavens. And that doesn't mean, the idea here is not heaven like where God lives, like where believers are going to be. The idea of heavens here is everything in the sky. Everything you see up when you look up. God created the heavens, everything up there. And God created the earth, everything on the earth. God created everything. Years ago, when our boys were young, we lived in the city. We lived in Schenectady, in the city. We lived in a two-family house. You know, there's always lights, and you didn't get many views of the sky. One day, we were driving, visiting friends outside of Cobleskill. You go to Cobleskill, you take a left, you go over the hill. They were in the country. They were not in the city. And we were out visiting them, and we were there late. We were driving home, and to drive home, we had to go up to the top of this hill, And so I pulled over and I stopped the car and I turned the lights off and I said, boys, look up. Look at the sky. Because there wasn't lights like there was in Schenectady. There wasn't a lot of surrounding lights, and you could see a clear picture of the sky and more stars than I had seen in a while. And one of my sons, very young, he looks out the window and he says, what are those? And I was like, oh no. And we can imagine conversations like that in the desert. The Israelites being led out of Egypt. Genesis 1:1 being read to the people. And we can imagine conversations maybe like that between a young son and his dad out in the desert late at night. Can you imagine how many stars they would have seen? And a little boy asking his dad, Dad, what are those? And the dad being able to explain, those are stars, and God made those. The God that we don't see made those. He made everything. He made the heavens. What about the earth? I wonder what the most beautiful thing in nature that you've ever seen. What is the most beautiful thing that you've ever seen? What comes to mind? For me, it was a sunrise and a sunset. Those are the top two things, memories in nature. It was a sunrise. We were hiking. We were trying to get out really early in the morning, and it was still dark, and I was chipping everywhere. So I thought, I'm just going to sit down late, wait for a little light to come up. And I didn't realize I was facing what was called Mount Shasta, a 14,000-foot mountain. I was facing that. And the sun, where I was sitting, the sun came up directly behind that mountain. Couldn't see another road, couldn't see another telephone pole, couldn't see evidence of any human occupation. All I could see was nature. And I probably sat there for 3 hours. I was supposed to be moving on, but watching the sunrise behind that mountain. The sunset was the Grand Canyon, sitting on the Grand Canyon, at the edge of the Grand Canyon, watching the sun set and hit the desert in the south and the sky explode red. What's the most beautiful thing you've seen? Here's what Genesis 1:1 tells us. God made that. God did that. The most beautiful thing that you've seen, God did that. See, the beauty of what we see helps us to understand the amazingness of the God who made it. That's true of paintings, isn't it? That's true of art. There's a museum on the east side of Central Park, another museum called the Metropolitan Museum of Art. And my wife and I have been there a couple times because my wife really likes Monet's, and so they have a Monet room or two, and we go there. And when you go to the Met, or when you look at any paintings or pictures that you really like, when you look at the painting, you don't just say, wow, what an amazing painting. You look at a room of Monet's, you don't just say, that is a really amazing painting. That is a beautiful painting. See, what we say about those pieces of art is we say, Monet was a, and maybe Monet's not your cup of tea, maybe it's something else, but the artist is an amazing artist. Look at what he's done. That's what we do with art. And what the Bible points us to is not just a beautiful creation, but the Bible says to look at creation and to see the God behind creation, to see the one who made that. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 points back to Genesis 1:1, picks up this truth of creation. And listen to what Romans 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. Listen to what Romans says. Romans 1:20. For God's, invisible attributes, namely, specifically, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Who God is has been clearly perceived, has been clearly seen. Why? Because God has painted it across the skies. And he has painted it across the earth. So we don't see God, but we see what he's made, and what he's made points us to the one who made it. And so we look at the picture, and we don't just say that's beautiful, but the beauty of God's creation should lead us to worship and awe. And sitting on the side of Grand Canyon, our hearts should say, God, you are amazing that you would do this. Watching a sunrise behind a mountain should lead our hearts to say, God, I can't imagine all of who you are because of the beauty of what I've seen, what I'm seeing. God's creation points us to the God of creation. Everything we see that has been created points us, shows us who God is. But what we see in creation doesn't tell us everything about God. See, everything we see does tell us and point us to God, but it doesn't tell us everything we need to know about God. There is general, what we call revelation in creation, and we say there must be a God, and he must be powerful, and he must be not like us to do that. But there's very specific revelation, ways that God has made himself known more. One of them is the Bible. We've talked about that. The other is Jesus. We get to know Jesus through the Bible, through the message of the Bible. But listen to Hebrews 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says that he, and it's speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, and listen to this, the exact imprint, the exact representation of his nature, of his being. We'll go on, but what he's saying there is when you look at Jesus, you're seeing an exact representation of who God is. When you look at nature, you don't see an exact representation. God is not in creation, but it points to the God of creation. But when you look at Jesus, you're looking at God. You're looking at an exact representation of who God is. He goes on. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. God, Jesus keeps the world going. And he says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, there's a lot there. Everything in creation doesn't tell us everything we need to know, but when we look at Jesus, it tells us everything we need to know about God. When we look at the life of Jesus, when we listen to the teachings of Jesus through the Bible, but the cross is in many ways the epicenter of God's revelation to us. At the cross where Hebrews 1 says he made purification for our sins, we see the justice of God, the righteousness of God, and we see the love of God displayed at the cross. Because the truth is that even though creation should point us to be in awe of God, should point us to put God at the very center of our lives, this powerful creator God that we should be in awe of and follow, we haven't. And Romans 1 goes on to say that we have not been thankful for what God has given us. We have not worshiped the God of creation. What we have done is we have worshiped creation. Us and everyone before us. We have not made God the center of our lives as we should as his creation. But what God has done is he has sent Jesus, his son, and the exact representation of God who died for our sin. who died for our rebellion, who died for our rebellion against the God who made us, who we were made to worship, who died for our worship of lesser things, because we have worshiped lesser things. And Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. What the Bible calls us to is to believe Genesis 1:1, that God created the earth. What the Bible calls us to is to believe Hebrews 1:3, that Jesus did die for our sins, that we needed him to, that we will put our trust in him, we will find forgiveness. Such a good summary of the Bible, the message of the Bible. Not the only one, but such a good summary of the Bible. God created everything. Jesus died for our sin. If you want to know what the Bible's about, God created everything, and Jesus died for our sin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us in Genesis 1:1. For cutting through the haze, cutting through the fog, cutting through the fuzziness and distortions of many times what is put forward as stories of how it all began. Lord, thank you for speaking to us, revealing yourself. Thank you for revealing yourself through creation. But Lord, thank you for sending your Son, the exact representation of who you are. Lord, may we worship. Lord, would you stir up in our hearts worship for the God of creation, for the God who is eternal, the God who is powerful, the God who is present and personal. Lord, may you stir up in our hearts faith in the one who came to die to purify us. Lord, may we worship you, may we follow you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us again? Amen. Well, thanks for being with us. Have a great rest of your day, and we'll see you soon.